So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for who you are. And I just pray that even as the words of these songs try to depict, that we, all of us, learn and discipline ourselves to be able to get away from everything and just be with you. Have your word and just know that you're with us and that your promise is true always, and we can have our confidence in you. And I just really pray for your anointing today and for your speaking to us and empowering us in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. All right, you can put that one up. I'm going to start a themed series and just call it Hope for Hard Times. True stories that can help to teach us about these things, themed about real faith, real battles, because we need some real these people who really don't care, don't think that people that it's a we the people, it's we the politicians, we the elites that know the best. Well, the petition organizers found out, and whatever thing they were able to do, they stopped it. And this kind of stuff that's going on. We are facing troubled times, and our porous border continues to just flood this country with people who are being given, here in Washington State, the sanctuary state, sanctuary city of Seattle, they get a driver's license, and you know what you can do when you get your driver's license. You can register to vote. And we have probably the most potentially fraudulent type of voter system, the 100% mail-in ballots. There's like so much going on. And then you've got whatever portion, I don't know what portion is, of churches, pastors, and denominations who are bowing at the idol of wokeness, of the LGBTQ sympathizers, that let's just be a nice church, just hoping people will like us and stay neutral. We don't take sides. As if not talking about it is going to shield you from being impacted by the consequences of a culture that embraces the lie and rejects God and goes after all kinds of perversions and atheistic governmental structures, socialism, communism. These things are going to impact us all and our neighbors as well. And if we're supposed to love our neighbors like ourselves, then we should at least speak up on behalf of our neighbors. Amen? So that they might not, we could help be a catalyst to stop these things. And the good news, and this is the thing we don't understand, the good news that faith in Christ and confidence in the Word of God is actually intended, it's tailor-made for these times. It's not intended to shove it in the corner, keeping a little tiny, cute little sanctuary or little small groups and talk about it. No, it's meant to be out in the marketplace, right? Salt and light belongs out there because that's where it rubber meets the road and it helps to bring clarity and understanding, brings the truth to the lies that are being out there and brings clarity, and people begin to wake up. Those who can be woken up, awakened, can wake up and find the truth by people who are not afraid to declare it, even though you might get some blowback and be called names and all those kind of different things and be targeted possibly. We don't need to hide or keep our head down. We definitely can't remain neutral. In other words, we can't be a coward. Revelation 21, the first verse 8, it lists that those who are cast into the lake of fire and burning sulfur, and the first ones are the cowards. It's not the idolaters or the pagan, the witchcraft people. It's the cowards. And why, I was thinking about that, why would it be the cowards? A coward means if you're an idolater, you're just worshiping and acting like you say you believe, right? If you're in witchcraft, you believe in the devil, and you're just being consistent. If you're giving yourself into other kinds of just sinful behavior because you reject God, well, at least you're acting consistently with what you believe. But the coward is someone who knows what's right and is afraid to do it. You have the truth, but you don't bring it out. That's a worse sin than actually to just give yourself to a sinful lifestyle and do whatever it says. It's not a time for us to cower in fear of being disliked or being rejected. And quite frankly, that's the devil. I don't think he really has a lot of weapons. Maybe he does, but they all come down to just a handful, and fear and intimidation is one of the biggest ones. Discouragement and distraction, that's another one too. If he can discourage you, he can beat you up. But if he can make you afraid and intimidate you, if you bow to that, then he's winning. The third one would be the lies. If he can get you to believe lies, that's I think in a small summarized sense, that's the gist of his toolbox. But we don't need to give in to that, because our God has already defeated the devil. Amen. That, as I say many times, the egg timer is ticking and his final days are approaching. He has not won. He's been defeated. He just has a time to be here, but our God reigns. Amen. Jesus has defeated him, and we don't need to be afraid. That the worst they can do is to take our lives, and all that does is usher us into the presence of God and to our ultimate reward. So don't try to threaten me with death. That's just like threaten me with heaven. So the sting of death has even lost its power over the people of God who truly know their God and recognize what we have in Christ. I don't need to be afraid of those who've rejected God and all that they want to bring at me, because Jesus said, number one, he did it to me first. Right? The servant is not greater than his master. The student is not greater than the teacher. If they persecuted the teacher, they hated the teacher, they're going to hate you too. So enjoy the ride, right? But he also says that they treated in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that's how they treated the prophets, and you will receive a prophet's reward. So listen, the more they persecute you for standing for what's true, thank you. Just put another jewel in my crown. Thank you very much. Appreciate the contribution. What's really needed in this time is Ephesians 6:10, right? That we'd be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is what we need. The church, we as a body of Christ need to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. The word strong, the Greek word there is, in dunamao. I know all you Greek scholars already know what that means, but for the few that don't, you can hear the word endued, right? When you're endued with power, it didn't come from you, right? You have received power. You need to get in that place where we receive the strength in the Lord and in the power of his might. This receiving of that, and in this, the power of his might, a reference of God's, of his ability, and even of his force. Yeah, may the force be with you. You know, his force, right? Or his, the ability that we received from God through the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's imparted to us, endued with power. And do those things that we draw close to God, that he might then pour his power and his spirit inside of us. Amen? This is what we need. Too much of our work is fueled by our talents and our fancy programs, or our clever advertising techniques maybe, or our programs or personalities. We need a visitation of God. And this Friday we had another monthly 12-hour revival prayer, and Jody is here and part of Spokane Praise and helps to organize these things. And Cindy and I were there. We got there about 2. We were facilitating 3 to 6, and then we had a dinner there. And what a wonderful time of prayer that we had there. And you just find people that we're our gathering, that we want something more than just a few more people in the seats. We want the presence of God in the people of God. We want God to move with power in this day. We want to cleanse our own hearts and to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because this world that we live in, this region we live in, they need a church that is on fire with the power of God. Amen? Because we're the only hope. Not because of us, but because of the hope and the Christ who resides within us. Amen? And this is the whole reason that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he said, hey, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you. Because in a few days, you know, he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, the disciples thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. So you're going to become the king now, and we're going to get going. It says, calm down. That's not none of your business. But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, and then Judea, then out to Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. But he said, don't leave until you receive the gift of my Father's promise. This is what we need. This was lacking so much in so much of the American church, not in all of it, but in so much of the American church, is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. This is what we need, amen? We need a filling. Some would call it a refilling, a refreshing. We just need to know how to draw close to God, get under the spout where the glory comes out, as they say, right? Right? That we might live in that refreshing. Paul talks about that. He said, later on in his latter ministry, he said, you know, outwardly we're wasting away. Anybody feel like that? Outwardly we're wasting away. But inwardly we're being renewed day after day. This is the way that God desires us to live, right? Some say, well, we need to live in a constant state of revival. And, in the context of what Paul's talking about, there's a level of revival that is not sustainable, you know, where like meetings all every day, you know, night after night, you're up there for 12 hours, you know. You physically, we cannot sustain that, and there's no need for that. But we might have this transforming encounter with God that we begin to learn to know how, as individuals as well as a corporate, to draw close to Him, that we might find that renewing within our own spirit. Whether there's a bunch of services going on night and day, or whether or not that we have found that place, and so. We need to be that and find these stories. And so, if you still got your Bible open to Romans 15, or if you could quickly go back there, just go a few verses earlier, verses 4 through 6. And then we'll launch into the story of Ruth. Because we got a lot of stuff that can teach us in these, of how we can find hope in the hard times through the God of hope. Verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's most of you. Verse 4. It says, for everything, how much?
Everything
that was written in the past, it was written to teach us. So, just pause there for a moment. There's a very well-known pastor. He's actually a son of his father started the church, and now he's on the East Coast. But he's one of some. We don't need the Old Testament anymore, just the New Testament. And he's got a big church, and but that's we don't need that. But what is the Bible? What we just read? How much was written that in the past that can teach us? Everything was written that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, how many need that, right? Through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, or that come through the Scriptures, your translation might say, we might have, what's the word? Hope. Hope is not a wish, is it? The Greek word for that means it's a confident expectation of what is coming. Oh, there's that verse up there. Great. But hope, we have a confidence that doesn't mean you have to always have a smile on your face and you're always happy and butterflies and unicorns kind of thing. You know, but you're going through hard times, but I know who my God is. And whatever it looks like, whatever the enemy and the negative around me wants to say how it's going to end, I believe a different ending is coming, right? Because of who my God is. And that's what hope does. I have confidence, right? Verse 5, he says, so may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, that's us, as you follow Christ. Right? So that with one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why sometimes I like to take some of these songs that say, I this, I that, and turn it into we. Because there's this individual thing, and then there's this corporate thing. And this is what he's talking about, that God might move among us, and not just Tri-County Christian Center, but all the other churches in this area pastor I already fellowship with, what we had probably 7 or 8 represented there at Church in the Park, there in Mixed Park, at 300 and close to 350 people in the park, in the little Deer Park. What a wonderful thing. But an example of what it looks like. And those pastors that were there, not every one of them pray. There's one who doesn't really pray with us, but has the same heart that we want God to be glorified in this place. And this is our heart. And that's a marvelous thing. Isn't that great? And so, so much how important that is. So let's get into Ruth, okay? We're going to take several Sundays to do this. Ruth chapter 1, right before 1 Samuel, if you need to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I'll say one thing about two Sundays when Randy Poole was here a couple Sundays ago. Our first Sunday we were gone. He was one of the other pastors back in 2018 that we went on what called a paradigm trip to go visit our missionaries on the field. And we were 2 of 12 pastors who went to Malaysia, and then for about 4 or 5 days, and then we spent about 8 days in China, Southeast Asia there. And so, and I got to be careful what I say, but we had, they're going to return to work in some of those areas. And there's, you understand, one thing about missionaries, there's a lot of missionaries we send out, they go to fields where the work's already established. In fact, there are some, I would like to wonder why you're still there. There's one I know that they say, well, the church is really strong in this area. And well, I'm thinking, what are you doing there then? Right? So, and I've been to, back in 91, I went to Spain to help, supposedly help set up a missions trip, but I was just there because of the youth guy liked me, the district youth guy liked me, and took me along with him. But I got to see how some missionaries, some of them live pretty well. I mean, not wealthy, and I don't mean inappropriately, but it's not, you know, the mud hut out in the jungles of Africa, you know, where dodging the spears of the other tribe, you know, Randy and his wife, they're going to a place where there is no witness for Jesus. That takes courage. We aren't at a place to be able to add them, because sometimes we make our missions commitment, sometimes we don't. We need to fulfill the commitments we've already made. And I made that clear to Randy. He says, Randy, we can't take you on. We can't make it right. You know, he shared with you, he and his wife for 5 years was down in Clarkston. There was a church that was about to close, and they went there to help kind of get it going. So he's been in the church a long time, but he really got the taste of what small church, small town life is like. And he says, you don't have to. I just would love to just bless you, and we'll receive an offering for them and that. But understand, these are some of the people that are going out to the places where nobody's there. And they need our prayers for sure. And I really hope you can be here. I really appreciate the message that he shared with you, which I watched. I've seen both of the services we missed and that. So you're probably at Ruth by now, right? All right. Okay. Let's start in verse 1. I'm going to read the first couple verses here. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon, it could also be Machlon, M-A-C-H-L-O-N, and Chilion, different spellings of that, but doesn't matter. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, before the Israelites came into the promised land, Bethlehem used to be called Ephrath. And so it's like you're just saying the same name. I'm a Deer Parkian from Deer Park. You know, that's really what they're saying. This, for just trivia, that's what it means. An Ephrathite from Bethlehem, Judah. And of course, Judah, the tribe of Judah means what? Praise. Right. And then they went to Moab and lived there because of because of the famine, right? There was a famine in the land. So first of all, let me just think about earlier in your life. We have a young couple here that plan our life. We have another wonderful young lady over here. As you look forward to your lives, our plans. You have dreams, visions, goals, right? Right, Carly? Right? Right? Sure, sorry to embarrass you, but I kind of enjoy it. No, but my point is, all of us, we're at these turning points in our life or certain times, and we're looking ahead, and we're planning on good things, right? Desirable outcomes and these things. I don't know anybody who said, I can't wait to get married because I just can't wait to start struggling with getting to live with somebody I've never lived with before. I can't wait to argue about where to squeeze the toothpaste tube. And that's my towel, and pick that up off the, we don't plan those. We don't set our future like, man, I just can't wait to get fired from that job and have to struggle economically, or have to, deal with the noisy neighbor in the apartment upstairs and the trouble. We don't set our goal that way, do we? We look forward to, and not that we think that everything's going to be, all flowers and sunshine, but we don't. And we don't plan for struggling and heartbreak and loss and lack. We don't try to prepare for those things necessarily. And look at Naomi's family, Elimelech and Naomi's family. Elimelech, sometimes you can make too much of the name meanings of certain names, so we do have to be kind of careful on that. But I think these are interesting names. Elimelech means God is king. Isn't that something? So the head of the household, his name, God is king. What a great reminder, right? We might say God controls all. He is king of all kings. He rules over all, and his word is final, right? What a great way to establish a marriage relationship with the husband. His name reminds you that God is king. Naomi, her name, some might think it means maybe my delight, and these kind of things. But if you go a little deeper, those guys who really dig deep, in the language itself, that the root of Naomi's name really means that God is sweet. Like, taste and see that the Lord is good. That kind of thing. That God is sweet. We might say today that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But that characterizes everything about him. He is love and he is good. right? He's also righteous and holy, a consuming fire, but his goodness tempers all those things. Amen? The love that he has for you and I, that is of an agape, self-sacrificing love, is shapes all those things. So Naomi's name reminds them that God is good. He's good towards you, and his heart is towards you. And so, and just a side note, they get to come from Bethlehem. What a great place to come from. Bethlehem, that you probably know, means the house of bread. And quite frankly, on a general understanding, bread itself is like the very basic sustenance of all life, the existence of life. So your home reminds you that the very life itself, you were born in a place of the house of bread, a place of abundance and so forth. And just a side note too, that Naomi and Elimelech could recognize, we are in the promised land. There are generations, even centuries of Israelites that had gone before, who had only heard about the promised land, right? And 400 some years, 450 years in Egypt. And even before that, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were just wandering but not really possessing the land outside of some funeral cemetery plot, so to speak. But they're there. So many wonderful things. And then their children, the firstborn is a son. And in that culture, having a son was very important because of the way that the land and the inheritance was passed on through the sons. And so what a blessing, your firstborn is a son. I'm blessed to have four of them. And, I'm proud of every one of them and save the best for last, right? Yeah, so here we go. I think you should clone at least some of my kids, that's for sure. And they gave him the name Mahlon. And if you look in some of these, you want to look at his name, you'll come up with the word sickly, the definition of sickly. And who names their kid after a disease? You know, do you think that the parents would have named their son that? And we do know that Mahlon and Chilion later, they die early. So it doesn't say how they died or why they died, just that they did. And we'll get into that later, not today. But again, going down to the root of his name really means mild. So someone might think, or tender. Like, well, you have a tender constitution. Meaning you're easily sickened. Well, actually, the idea of being tender-hearted as well, being a mild type person, someone who is forgiving, that you don't hold on to things, but you are quick to forgive. What a great attribute of God Himself. And so the dad reminds us that God is king. The mom reminds us that God is good all the time. And their firstborn son says he is tender-hearted and forgiving towards you. What a wonderful understanding of that. And that we would want to be the same, and they would want their son to be the same. She gets pregnant again. She has a second child, another son. I mean, what a double blessing, and they name him Chilion. Well, if you look at some of these initial definitions, you say his name means consumption. You know, like that consumption a plague of consumption, a sickness. Well, they wouldn't name their kid after that. But again, you go down to the root meaning of his name. It means the idea of consuming something, means in the idea of completeness. It has been completely consumed. I guess in one way, they didn't use this, but if you take like a log and you put it in the lake and it floats for a while, right? You let it sit there long enough, it'll start going down. And down, and then finally, when it's waterlogged, it's at the bottom. That log has been consumed by the water. Meaning it fills every way. It is completely full. The idea of completeness, and even the word perfection. Whenever you read about the word perfect in the Bible, it means complete. It doesn't mean without fault. It means complete. And so here this idea that Killian, his name really is speaking about that all I need is found complete in my God. That I lack nothing when I have God. That he is also there's the sense of something that is beautiful as well as perfect and complete. So here we are, Elimelech and Ruth, they're newly married and they're having these kids and they're all expectant, you know, the good future going on and stuff. I mean, there's so much in our life that we really don't have control over, right? We think we do until we realize we don't. We have no control over when in history we're going to be born. You know, you walk through the cemeteries. I did Ruth Erdman, you know, passed away back in February. But one of the things I did on my vacation was drive to Othello and did a graveside service for her with her family. And, you know, you could go right here into Deer Park, some of these very old grave markers. And here's you'll see a whole family. Well, they had a time here in Deer Park that you could be sure they were known. And yet they're gone. How quickly they pass. And it's hard to think that there's this whole history and lifestyle that was going on in Deer Park here 100 years ago when this was a pretty new little town. And yet, and here we are. They were born then and we're here now. And they didn't have a lot of choice into where they were born and what time. And so with all their plans, they were born though in challenging times. It says they're born when the judges ruled, right? And the judges, the time of the judges lasts somewhere around 350 years. Well, America is not even 250 years yet old, right? Just the time of the judges was 350, almost 400 years. And then the kings was somewhere close to around 500 years. I mean, America's a baby as compared to the nation of Israel, even back then. And so this account of Ruth probably happens after Gideon and before Samuel is born. So somewhere in there, there's a couple other lesser Tola and JR and a few other lesser judges are after Gideon and these kind of things. But if you read the story of the book of Judges, you find that was, you get seasick, you know, in the political landscape going back and forth, you know, their righteous laws, wicked idolatry, you know, just and true laws being supported and then corruption at every level, just back and forth. I mean, you need Dramamine to walk through that, for the motion sickness, just as your head would be spinning. Sometimes you would feel comfortable. The judge was judging. They delivered the people and it was a good time. You could plant your fields and enjoy your crops. And then in other times, the Midianites would come and just ransack your fields and burn what's left and take your stuff away and you have to hide off in the caves. You hope you could just somehow scrounge something to eat. And I mean, what a horrible time to live in. And yet these are the times that faith in God is always relevant. Amen? Excuse me. And then to add, insult to injuries, they say the famine comes on the land. And so Elimelech, chooses to take his family, to Moab, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. If you may or may not remember, Moab, the Moabites, as well as the Ammonites, are distant relatives of the Israelites. Moab are the descendants of the incestuous relationship that Abraham's nephew Lot had with his, unbeknownst to him, with his daughter when they got him drunk. And the daughters thought, because Sodom and Gomorrah had now been just totally destroyed by fire and sulfur, and they thought there was no man around here, and so our father's name's going to perish. And so in their pagan thinking, they had no understanding of God, and they got their father drunk on two successive nights, and they both were got pregnant by him. And one is are the Moabites, the other are the Ammonites. They both idolatry, child sacrifice, sexual immorality, homosexuality, all these kind of things characterize the worship of those of their gods, Chemosh and Molech and all these kind of things. But they still were relatives and in that sense. And so they would go over, they go over to Moab because there's at least food over there. And there was no prohibition given to the Israelites to go there, unlike or to marry there. Unlike, don't marry intermarry with the Canaanites or the Hittites or the otherites. But there was no prohibition to intermarry with them, except for one thing. It said that the Moabites were not allowed to enter and be welcomed into the temple worship up to the 10th generation. And depending on how you count it, it would appear that Ruth would be the and Boaz, who she would eventually marry, would be the 11th generation, as she ends up being part of the Messianic line. But anyways, that's just some back thing. But here's the point is they're facing some hard times, and harder times are about to unfold upon them. But their hope, to understand the hope that they have that can help to walk through, is remember their names. Just remember their names. It's like Naomi, she calls her husband. Says she should say, hey, God is king. Come here. Remind, you know, his name should remind you. God is king. Time for dinner. You know. You know. And then Elimelech says, you know, hey, God is sweet. I'm home. You know. You know. And then they call their son, you know, Mahlon, you know, tender-hearted, merciful, forgiving God, you know, clean your room, you know. Or, all I need is found in my God. All my needs are complete. When I have God, I have enough, you know. Come inside, it's time for dinner, you know. But I'm just saying, I'm being a little facetious, but as simple as those things are, those are the truths that should, can we can stand upon in the face of whatever we're facing. And they're facing a whole lot of stuff here, right? And then we go on and we read this story here. It goes, verse 3 says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And that's bad enough. And verse 4 goes farther. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and without her husband. You think you got problems. I mean, but think about this, and I just share what one expositor, commentator, pointed out. Just think about this. Of the two sexes, and there are only two, male and female, right, man and woman, woman is the weaker, right? Of women, elderly women are more feeble, right? Of elderly women, widows who are elderly are more feeble. Of elderly women, widows. If you're an elderly woman and you're a widow, you're even in a more sorrowful condition, right? If you are an elderly and you're a widow, but you're poor, your plight is even more pitiful. And he goes, if you're a poor elderly widow and childless, your situation is even more desperate, right? But if you're a childless poor widow who once had children and now you don't have them because you had to bury them, you're even in a more hurtful spot. And of the desolate childless widows, you are in a foreign land. You're exposed and without hope for comfort. All of those came crashing in on Naomi. Like I said, you thought you had problems. Her situation, I mean, what was her situation trying to dictate to her what her future looked like? It's over, kiddo. And yet, the God of hope would dictate something different inside of your heart, right? Don't forget your husband's name. God is still king, right? Don't forget your name. taste and see that God is good, right? The Lord is good. That he is tender-hearted. He's merciful. He sees you in your condition. He is forgiving. Quite frankly, isn't it true that sometimes we can get ahead of ourselves and get discouragement can begin to jump in and we can do things we shouldn't do. But God is tender-hearted and compassion, and that no matter what my situation wants to tell me about what my future is, my God is greater than that. Amen? That all I have, all that I need is already found in him. Not in this world, not in the promises of this or that or these kind of things, but all that I have is in my God. If I just keep my heart and my faith focused on the God of hope who never fails. Amen? And I believe that this is what we are being called to, are going to be called to even more so in just even the months ahead as well as the years ahead. And so this is why it's so important we make our relationship with God, cement it today, cement it now, and find those ways that we might draw close to God. Because I can imagine Naomi probably, her husband died, her two sons died, and I mean, when it rains, it pours. I can't take any more of this, she probably thought. And she even began to say, what more can God take from me? And I'm not going to deal with it today. I just want to tell you that I think we blame God for way too many things. All right? Why did God allow it? Wrong question. Wrong question. Because it assumes that somehow God's failed you. And we'll talk about that next week, but but honestly, isn't there some of us, you have to raise your hand, but maybe you felt that way too at times, is God against me? And I tell you, he's not. Look at verse 6, we're just kind of move on here. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. The famine was over. I guess in a sea of really bad news, there was a glimmer of hope. When all else fails, where do you end up going? Home, right? We spent, it's funny, they were 10 years in Moab. We spent 10 years in New England. We're Pacific Northwesterners. Cindy's a Coeur d'Alene-er, and I'm on the coast, which over there we don't say it's the coast because the coast is farther away from Seattle than that. But we came home. It's just for whatever reason. I just worked for FedEx. Things didn't look great. Naomi didn't know much more to do. There's food there. And there's home. And she decided she would go back. And one thing that's interesting, there's no mention about what Naomi was praying. What was Naomi praying? I got to believe she was praying. But I also have to believe that she, like probably all of us at one time, maybe have faced a time where things had fallen apart so much. Prayers were more groans than anything else, right? The you can't find words. You're just sitting there, and I believe God hears the groans as much as anything, and that he's a father who will simply act. Just think about your child when you have kids or grandkids. And they stumble and fall. Do you stand there and wait? Will you ask me to help you before I come pick you up? You don't do that, do you? You run right up to them, right? You try to catch them if you can, right? There's a great story. It'd be a great message in itself. In Luke 7, Jesus comes into this town of Nain. People all around him, they're all excited to be with him and hear him. Like he's a celebrity, and he's teaching them, and he's coming into this town. And as he comes to the gate of the town of Nain, there's this possibly just not a large, but this this group of people who are taking this widow's only son to his grave because he's died. Very similar to a hopeless situation like Naomi. Nobody asked Jesus to do anything. Nobody from the funeral group does. The people around Jesus hardly even seem to even notice what's going on over there. But Jesus sees this widow as she's walking behind her dead son, and they're about to bury him. And Jesus, I just love this story about because it's, he just like, I could see him just kind of, excuse me, pardon me. I have an appointment, and it's right over there. And he comes up to this woman, he says two words. He says, don't cry. And then he just moves up to whatever kind of stretcher, what kind of thing her son was on. No doubt he was wrapped, but he then says to him, young man, I say to you, arise. And he sits up and starts talking. I have no idea what he said. The Bible doesn't say. I would love to know what he said. But I said, can you get this thing off my face? And he gave the son back to his mother. I believe that even if there's times that you and I are going to face and have in the past, the things are just not, you're at that crisis moment, that hopeless moment. It's not about how much you pray. It's just that you just put your trust in God. He's just going to come. He does his work. He heals. He does the work. We don't always recognize it at first. It might look like just good news that there's food back at home. Okay, well, I'll go there. Naomi would have just kind of, all right, well, we'll go back there and just go back there and die. At least I can die where I lived. But she does decide to go. And for all of us that when we're in a difficult time, pay attention to these little glimmers of hope and go after them regardless, because you never know. Like one, I was reading this devotional, talks about how when God reveals his plans to you and there's that hope, it might first start out like as that light at night on a distant horizon. He's talking about you're riding in a train. This was a devotional written a long, long time ago, and no airplanes then. Drive on a plane, on a train, and you're and the town you're headed to is, you can see the light right there. But as you get closer, that all of a sudden the lights get brighter and get broader, and then until eventually you're right there. That as you just go after the promise of God, the little call of God, just come this way, just take the next step this direction. That next step will lead you with a little bit more light, and another one will bring you a little bit more light, and you'll begin to find yourself in a place that God has for you. So Naomi and the girls head out, and Naomi says, begins to feel bad for the girls, her daughter-in-laws, and says, hey, go back. I got nothing for you here. I got no hope. I can't have any more children. Even if I did, would you wait around for them to get old enough? You wouldn't. It's just hope. Go back. There's more hope back. You promised back there. All that looks like ahead for me is this hopelessness. And I said, no. They both said, no, we're going to follow you. If you look at verse 10, after she tried to tell them to go back, they both said, no, we're going to go back with you and to your people. They both made a commitment to Naomi and to her people. We're going to follow you. And then Ruth, though, she without trying to, she then really puts the test to them, not meaning to test them. She says, no, you need to go back. Just go back to your mother's home. There's you could still find husbands back there. You're still young enough. You could still have husbands and a home and a family and provision and that stuff. There's nothing ahead. If you come with me, there's nothing for you if you stay with me. And Orpah says, yeah, you're right. She hugs Ruth, kisses her, and then she heads off. But the Bible says, verse 14, it says, and they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, verse 15, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. This is very important, back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to go back from you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. It didn't take much to convince Orpah to abandon ship, did it? Although she made the same confession of faith. We have it's like the fair weather followers of Christ. You know, they follow along. Jesus talked about the seed sown in different kinds of soils, the same kind of thing. But when things get difficult and the potential of you benefiting from walking with the Lord, doesn't seem to look like as good and as much as the old ways did, then they quickly turn away. People might say, well, I tried religion. Yeah, it just didn't work for me. You know, that, or there's too many hypocrites, or that the pastor wasn't nice, the people were rude, or God didn't heal my friend when I prayed, or I blame God for this. And so I turned away. But Ruth clung to Naomi. I believe that Ruth must have seen something in Naomi more than just her, but in the God that she served. Because she's 10 years, right? There's no indication that the Elimelech or Moab, or Naomi turned away from their faith, right? And so Ruth, unlike Orpah, had discovered something, had seen something in Ruth, in Naomi and in Naomi's faith and in learning about her God and her people, knowing that they were distant relatives, so she would have known the story. But there was something inside of her that yearned for what Naomi had and what her God had, knowing, because they would have completely different cultures because of the culture created by their religion, you know? And the cause Ruth to say, no, I'm going to put my faith in the God that you serve. I've seen something. I'm where you go, I'm going. I'm staying there. Your God is now my God. Your people are my people. And I'm going to die right where you die and be buried there. That Ruth demonstrated the kind of commitment that will always get you and I through, no matter what would happen, right? That whether she understood the names and whether that's an issue, I just think it's a good example to us that to remember that God is king, that no matter what's ahead, I'm going to keep walking with the Lord. I'm not going to bow my head. I'm not going to become the coward who just tries to just kind of be neutral and not make waves. I don't need to be afraid, because if I will put my hope in God and walk faithfully with Him, no matter what comes my way, He's on my side. Right? Romans 8, about 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? What do I have to fear, right? We are in farther on, I think it's Romans 8, about verse 37, that we are more than conquerors through Christ, right? More, right? It doesn't matter how life might look. It doesn't matter what things might look like in this next 6 months. We don't have to feel or be intimidated backing away from the things we've found to be true. There are just two sexes. There's a male and a female. Marriage is one man and one woman. The greatest hope for any society is a biblical-based family structure. That truth does not change just because there's a poll out that people want this or that, right? And you can't tell me I didn't see that or hear that just because it doesn't fit your agenda. That I'm going to keep walking faithfully with God. I'm going to trust Him. He's the God of hope. And no matter what it looks like right now, even in Washington State, where you have to show your ID to get a can of spray paint, but anybody can vote no matter what, the insanity that's here, that doesn't mean God can't do something in this state. Amen? Because we serve the God of hope. But we have to go back to the stories that have been written to teach us so that the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures might take a hold of our hearts, that we might learn the lessons and live in the way that they did. Ruth committed herself to go to a hopeless situation, because not only was Naomi no really help to her, but she would come back as a foreigner, right? I mean, the potential of her being abused and these kinds of things. But she had set her sight on not just being there with Naomi, but to be making the people of Israel her family and making the God of Israel her God, come what may. And this is the kind of devotion that you and I need today. To the God that we have, to the Word of God, the truth of God today. And I believe that if we can just cement our hearts in that way, that He'll get glory out of our lives, right? So that with one heart and with one mouth, we will together glorify our God and Father in this day, right? That as we say here, that I believe that the purpose of any church and the destiny for which God has called us ultimately is that He will get glory out of our lives, that He will get glory out of Tri-County Christian Center, that He will get glory out of the churches that love Jesus in this area, in this region, that He will get glory out of the pastors who gather together to pray. Some of us do it weekly on Wednesdays, some of us every other a couple weeks here in this area, and these kinds of things, that God would get glory out of our lives, and that we would then say, God, would you fill us with your spirit and your power, that we might truly be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might in this day. Amen? Let's stand. And I want to, there's not a lot of us here, but if you like to just, in a outward physical sense, I know most of y'all love the Lord anyways, but can we just reaffirm to the Lord this morning that you are my King, that your ways are true, that you are, I believe that you are good, you are the God of hope, and I am choosing to trust in you for what's ahead, no matter what things might want to intimidate me or fear or those kinds of things, that I am saying today, I am serving you, and that you would just join me up here, and we're just going to close together and dedicate ourselves, as well as just say, Lord, I pray that you would fill me again. You would fill us with your spirit, empower us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we need you in this day, and we put our confidence in you. And if you just would like to keep me from being lonely up here and just say, God, we're not standing in our own strength. We're not going to serve God perfectly. We're going to stumble. We're going to have doubts and fears. Those things are going to happen. But we're not trusting in our own strength. We're saying, God, I'm putting my trust in you today. And we are going to pursue you, God. We're going to ask you to fill us and infuse us with your power and your promise today. And just lift your hands, whether you're up here or not. Let's just lift our hands. And Father, we just come to you, Lord Jesus, and We just thank you, God, that you are the God of hope, Lord, and the seat on which you seat, the throne, is called the mercy seat. We thank you, God, for the picture of that. And Lord, today we just want to ask that you would see us and hear us, Lord, that we might receive that the strength in the Lord and in your mighty power today, Lord God, and show us those places of prayer and worship and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the interceding with our mind and praying in the Spirit, Lord, the fellowship of the saints together and as individuals privately in your presence, that we, Lord God, would become infused with your hope, that the endurance and the encouragement come from the Scriptures would take hold right here, Lord, would take hold in our hearts and our minds, Lord. That we don't look at the news the same, even starting today, Lord, that we see these things, that we refuse to lower our heads. We refuse to give in to the intimidation, and we will not apologize for the truth, that the only truth that sets people free. And we just ask you, Father God, right now, we just commit ourselves to you. Lord, we just offer ourselves to you. Just tell them. Use your own words. Just tell them, Lord, right now we just come to you. We just love you and we just worship you. We serve you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name. May your Holy Spirit see us, Lord, and pour your Spirit on us, Father God. Pray for a baptism, a refreshing, a baptism of power, Lord. Not all of us can speak in tongues, but we need your power, Lord. Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit to take a hold of us, Lord. The equipping power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. The transforming, Lord. The awakening, Lord. Opening up your word kind of empowering, Lord, to us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, that you would get glory out of your church because your glory is filling your church, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Father, I'm asking that your hand upon each one in this place here that we're standing. I'm asking you, Father God, in Jesus' name, that we would each have a revelation of who you are, a confirmation of your love and your power, Lord. Lord, and of the promise of God. I pray that the promise of God would, and the hope of the promise of God and the ability of God to do above, abundantly and exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine might take hold of us, Lord, in this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. And where we're tempted to fear and be discouraged, I pray, help us, Lord, to rise up. And I pray, help us to encourage one another in you, Lord Jesus. That this is a place where joy and peace reign because we've learned to trust in you. And that we, in the midst of the debris and the smoke and the stuff flying through the air, would be the people of joy and peace as we stand in the confidence of our God, who is the God of hope in this day. And Father, we would then just also pray for just a shaking and a breakthrough, God, spiritually in this state and this region especially, for the glory of God, for the revelation of God, the awakening of the lost, and the sabotaging of the work of darkness, Lord, in Jesus' name. And as we prayed on Friday regarding this new school year, I just want to just pray again that this school year, I pray, would be a year of turmoil for the kingdom of darkness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, because the light is going to start breaking through, even through the students, Lord, and administrators and teachers who love you, who are tired of being afraid, Lord, that the kingdom of darkness is going to suffer violence Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Not because we're binding or us, but because of the light and the power of God is beginning to flow through your people in Jesus' name. Blinders come off, veils come off. Minds are cleared, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lies are exposed, and the truths, it becomes like a spotlight, a centerpiece of this region and our school districts, one after another, Lord, in Jesus' name, that school board members get replaced with godly ones, that school teachers, Lord, even those who are at the forefront, those teachers who are told to teach these twisted, perverted things to our children, or the atheistic things, Father, we pray right now for their salvation specifically. Specifically, God, that you would go after their heart. You love them anyway, so that's not a hard thing. But we're praying for their salvation and the ransom and the rescue of their soul out of the lie that the very ones that the enemy thinks are going to indoctrinate and twist and ruin our children's identity and purity and innocence will be the very ones that are going to be ransomed from the darkness and brought into the marvelous light of Christ. And even those works those intentions of darkness will be sabotaged for the glory of God. And so we just thank you, and we just pray your hand upon us, Lord, upon this region, upon your church, and we just give you glory, and we give you praise for what's ahead. Hallelujah. Can we just thank him for what's ahead? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. That doesn't mean we're not going to face hard times. Right? That doesn't mean that things are not going to fall apart, right? But sometimes things have to fall apart before you can put them together the right way, right? And so I pray that we could just continue in this way and believe God's going to do what only he can do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you.